If you have not been drawn near to God this morning as we have come together to worship Him, to glorify Him, to edify one another, something is wrong. And I hope that is not the case for you this morning as we have prayed together, as we have sung together, as we have remembered our Lord's sacrifice together, and now as we have a few moments to consider and open God's Word together. In the text that our brother James has just read for us here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus selected the 70 disciples, and as the chapter opens, Luke tells us that He sent those 70 out two by two to every city and every village that He would go. He was sending these 70 followers of His to prepare the way so that when He came to those places, the people would readily receive His message. They would fully believe in the miracles that He would perform in those places. But before sending them out, Jesus told them really what their mission and what their message would be, as we just read in this text already. He said that they would proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near, that it is time for the kingdom to come. And they would proclaim that message and try to prepare people to enter into that kingdom, to be a citizen in that kingdom. And they would preach that message to all who would hear. But they would also heal the sick. They would cast out demons by the power that Jesus gave them. And so, as we just read, Jesus sent them out and they returned with joy, as Luke tells us there at verse 17, that they are just excited, they are rejoicing, and said to the Lord, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name." But then Jesus replied to them at verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This morning, what we want to do is to look at three biblical truths about my name, about your name. And as we do that, to think about this statement of our Lord Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. As we consider this morning the question, is my name written in heaven? This, I hope, will be a very personal lesson for each of us. And I hope that you will take it personally, because that's the way it is intended to be. As we think about our names, there's lots of things that are said in Scripture about our names. There are lots of things that are said in the Old Testament. You might be thinking even this morning from passages like Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1 that a good name is better than a good ointment. Talking about our reputation, talking about our character, telling us, the wise man there, that really our name is one of the most valuable things that we have, one of the most valuable possessions that God has given to us. But what I want to do again this morning is to just think about some things related to our name in relation to this question, is my name written in heaven? Number one, as we look into the Word of God, we find that the Bible tells us that God keeps a record of my name and yours. As the one who created us, I think it kind of goes without saying that God knows my name and God knows your name. That may not be true for every person that you run into in your life. That sometimes may not be true for people that live around you. Maybe they know your face, but they don't know your name. They really don't know who you are and what you are all about. That certainly is the case as we think about people that the world knows their name, people that may be famous, people that are politicians, people that are movie stars or sports stars, or people that are just kind of out there in public all of the time. People would know their particular name, but how many of those important, so-called important people would know your name, would know my name, would know who we really are? And yet it ought to be another evidence for us that God really is God, that He is the creator of all, because God knows my name. But not only does He know my name, He also keeps a record, or a book, if you will, with my name in it. In the text that we are considering this morning here from Luke chapter 10, Jesus says to these 70 disciples that He sent out on this mission to preach the message that the kingdom of God is near. He said to them that their names were written, their names were recorded in heaven. It is the idea there that God was keeping track of these disciples' names. He knew every one of them by name. As Jesus is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke a little bit later on, I think it is. It's either in chapter 12 or in chapter 6 here in the Gospel of Luke. But he tells us there, you don't have to fear when you go out and you confess Christ to the world, because God knows the number of hairs on your head. God knows you better than you know yourself. And so it's not just that Jesus was saying to these 70 disciples of his that your names are written or recorded in heaven, that God knows your name. But again, as you look throughout Scripture, you find that Scripture is very clear that God does in fact know our names, but he also keeps a record or a list, if you will, of my name and of yours. We're going to start this morning, just look at, for the sake of time, to look at a couple of references from the Old Testament and then a couple from the New. Go with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, we all know this chapter is the chapter of the golden calf, where Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai to receive the law from the Lord himself. And while he is gone, the people begin to become impatient and they say, we don't know if he's coming back, when he's coming back. So they turn to Aaron and they say to him, well, make us a calf of gold so that we can worship and bow down to this image that we can make. And they even tried to sell it as, this is the God that brought you out of Egyptian bondage. God sees what's going on, obviously, and he talks to Moses about that. Moses is very angry about that, and you remember he comes down to the base of the mountain there, and he takes the golden calf, and he destroys that golden calf and grinds up the gold into dust or powder and puts it in the water and makes the people drink of it. But then he issues a challenge at verse 25 and 26, and he says to this congregation of God's people who are supposed to be God's people, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And then we read, beginning at verse 30, is really what I want to get to this morning for our purposes. The Bible says to us there at verse 30 of Exodus chapter 32, on the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written. Now, we're going to come back in a few minutes and look at another point here from verse 33. But it's interesting to me that here is Moses in this situation. He knows the people have sinned. Aaron, really, I think he knows, if he's honest, that the people have sinned. And here was Moses entreating the Lord to forgive Israel's sin in making and worshiping this god of gold, as is described in this text. But if God would not forgive their sin, then Moses was asking the Lord to remove his name from God's book of names. And so Moses seems to be very confident. He has the belief that God is keeping a record of their names, his people's names. When we turn over to the Psalms, I look at Psalm 69 this morning. Psalm 69 is David is writing this psalm about his enemies, about those who are wicked and living their lives in opposition to the Lord's will. And he makes this particular statement there at verse 28 as he is asking the Lord really to deal with his enemies, to show his justice and his judgment against them. He says at verse 28 about those who are opposed to God, may they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Here, like Moses, David is very confident as he is writing these words, penning this psalm, that God does keep a record of our names, and he is asking God to just erase, to blot out the names of those who are wicked from his book of life, that they do not appear with the roll or the scroll, if you will. They don't appear in the same record as the names of those who are living their lives faithfully and righteously before the Lord. He's asking the Lord to make a distinction, if you will, between those who are his and those who are not. But then we continue as we go into the New Testament to think about or to see that this idea of God keeping a record of our names appears again. If you turn in your Bibles to the little book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and notice what is said, what Paul writes here at verses 2 and 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 beginning, he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Here is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not only a follower, a disciple of Christ, but we know that he was one that the Lord called himself. The Lord appeared to on the road to Damascus and spoke to him and gave him that special charge or mission of being an apostle, carrying forth the word to the world. But here is Paul, an apostle of Christ. He is very confident, just like Moses and David were, that the names of not only these two women, but the names of his fellow workers, all those who had given their lives in service to the gospel of Christ, all those who may have helped him. We know that this congregation here at Philippi helped Paul on several occasions financially. They were partners or participating in the work of the gospel as he begins this book by saying. And so there were some others, maybe just individually, on an individual basis. They were helping Paul do the work that he did. And Paul, it seems here, was confident that the names of his fellow workers in the Lord were written in God's book of life. And then we come to the very last book of the New Testament, in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, as Jesus is giving an assessment of various congregations throughout Asia Minor. Notice what he says to the church at Sardis in chapter 3 at verse 5. We're going to come back again a little bit later on in our lesson and pick up what is said in verse 4, but just to focus on this verse now, he says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Here is Jesus Christ himself, just like Moses has said, and David has said, and Paul has said, and others that we read about in Scripture, very confidently stating that, yes, God does know our names, and God is keeping a record or keeping a book, if you will, with our names in it. Christ was going to make sure that the names of the saints that remain spiritually alive in this dying and dead congregation here at Sardis, that those names would remain in his book of life. Although I don't believe that there is some physical book, like we, you know, picking this up, the Bible, that is sitting there at the feet of God's throne in heaven. I do very much believe, as we have looked at these scriptures and many others that we could look at this morning, that there is a record that God is keeping. God is God, isn't he? God is the creator of all. God is all-knowing. And so in his mind, he is keeping a record. And so we need to remember that fact, even though the governor of Kentucky, the president of the United States, the Queen of England, our neighbor down the street may not know our name. God does. And God is keeping a record with my name in it. And so that's the first truth about my name, as we think about, is my name written in heaven, that God is keeping a record of that. But secondly, as we look at the scriptures, we find that my name can be added to or removed from his record, from his book of life. Just because my name may not currently be in God's book of life doesn't mean that it can't be. Because of what God has done for us through his Son Jesus Christ, as we've already remembered so well this morning as we gathered around the table of our Lord. Because God has sent his one and only Son, as was prayed this morning. We can't know, I don't think. I think aptly so that was prayed. We can't know. We can read in Scripture about the pain and the shame that Jesus suffered on our behalf and for our sins, to reconcile us to God, to redeem us from our sins. But I don't know that we will ever fully know, at least this side of eternity, the depths of that pain, the depths of that shame, even just the depths of the pain that it surely calls God our Father. And because God has done all that, because God loves us so much, if you look at your life, if you examine your name, if you will, this morning, if you look at who you are, in relation to who God wants you to be, as he describes that in the Word, and you find that your name is not currently in God's book of life, that doesn't mean that it cannot be there. It can be. But conversely is also true. Just because my name is currently written in His book of life doesn't mean that it will always be there. This is not a once saved, always saved kind of proposition here. And I believe the Scriptures are very clear, just as they are very clear about the fact that God does have a book, if you will, that God does keep a record of our names, so Scripture is equally clear that God has the power, the ability to both add and to remove my name from His book. How does God do that? How can God add my name to His book? Well, just very simply put, I mean, we could look at this, think about an answer to this question in great detail, I guess, this morning. But just to kind of summarize very quickly, God adds our name to His book when we are in fellowship with Him, when we are in fellowship with His people. I want you to go back to the book of Acts for just a moment. In Acts chapter 2, a passage I think most, if not all of us, know very well. There's nothing that is said in this entire chapter, to my knowledge, about the book of life or God keeping a record of our name or any of that kind of thing. But it does give us a record, an inspired record of how we come into fellowship with God, how we come into relationship with God and His people. Now, after Peter had preached this great sermon about Jesus Christ and made it very pointed to these Jews here gathered on the day of Pentecost, that basically, like Nathan had said to David, you are the man. He was saying to these Jews, you are the people. You are the ones who have crucified the Son of God. And so they listen to that message, obviously, in verse 37, and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do about this? And Peter gives them the answer in verse 38, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There were some, we read, continuing on in verse 41, Luke says, so then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And then as the word continues to be preached by Peter, the apostles, as the word continues to be preached here in the city of Jerusalem, we come to the end of this chapter at verse 47, and Luke tells us there that the Lord was adding to their number, to the church, day by day, those who were being saved. When you and I obey the Lord's conditions for our salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, I believe these passages are telling us that He, Christ Himself, automatically adds us to His body of saved people. Then we become a part of God's people. We are not only coming into fellowship with God, but now we're coming into fellowship with the body of Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Hebrews, I know we're kind of turning all over the place this morning in our Bibles, and I don't have a PowerPoint for you, but I hope you're able to keep up as we look at these different scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 12, you know, as the Hebrews writer is coming to the end of this long discussion about how Jesus is supreme and the things, the blessings, if you will, that we have under the new covenant far surpass and exceed those under the old covenant. In that same discussion, he says, beginning at verse 18, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. That kind of, the Hebrews writer is taking our mind back to passages like we were reading back in Exodus 32. And when they came to the holy mountain of God, that they were to not approach that mountain. It was just to be Moses, and Joshua went a little ways with him. Not going to get into that whole discussion. That's another sermon in and of itself. But the writer is reminding them here that under the old covenant, yes, they approached God with fear and trembling. Yes, they approached Him with this reverence and awe because of who He is. But as he's making all of these contrasts throughout the book of Hebrews, he does here at verse 22. He says to these Jewish Christians of the first century and to us today, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. What I want you to focus on this morning is what the writer says to us here in verse 23. when he says in verse 22, but we have so much greater things today under the new covenant. That physical mountain and the physical tabernacle and temple and all of those things were really pointing to the greater spiritual mountain that we have come to and temple that we are to be as God's people. And so the writer is informing the Hebrews Christians here that they were a part of this mountain, if you will, that Isaiah spoke of in his book. That they are a part of the church, as he describes it there in verse 23, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. We can say that their names are recorded in heaven. God knows their name, and God is keeping a record of their name because they were living obedient lives to him. They were in fellowship with him. Back to the passage that we just cited a moment ago from Philippians chapter 4, again at verse 3. We're not going to read that again, but we made the observation just a moment ago and make it here again, that those who are true workers in God's kingdom have their names written in heaven. We may not know all of who these are. Paul doesn't list them for us. He just lists Clement here, but he says the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. If we are devoting our lives to serving God, to doing His will, to carrying the gospel to those who are lost, to living the gospel out in our life, then we have this promise, we have this assurance that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. In essence, they are written in heaven. And so if I am a true member of Christ's body, not just on some directory of a local congregation somewhere, but if I am living my life truly as a Christian, then my name is on the heavenly rolls. But as we said, that God has the power and the ability to add our name to His record, He also has the power and ability to remove my name from His record. And that happens, I believe, when we are not in fellowship with Him, when we are not in fellowship with His people. Go back again to the passage that we began with this morning, back to Exodus chapter 32. Said we're going to read several verses there, 30 through 32, but let's look at verse 33 as Moses again is requesting God to forgive the sins of his people, but if not, to just blot his name out of his book. Verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." I believe God is saying to Moses and to us that God does blot, God does erase, God does remove the names of those who are sinners, those who are unrepentant sinners. Go back again to verse 26, which I mentioned just a moment ago. As this sin comes to Moses' attention, as he comes down from the mountain, as he shows his anger and wrath about the sin that the people have committed, that they are out of control, as verse 25 says here. Then Moses, verse 26, stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. And then he, I believe, speaking on behalf of God, says to the Levites, "You take your swords and you slaughter all your fellow Israelites." Think about that. Parents, siblings, aunts, uncles, best friends, who had sinned, who had set up this god of gold, who had rejected God, basically, because they didn't know if Moses was coming back or not, who were bowing down and serving and worshiping something that they had made, not someone who had made them. And so Moses says, you need to make a decision here. And it's the Israelites, or the Levites rather, that came out and said, "We're going to stand on the Lord's side, but everyone else is going to be judged. They're going to be punished and dealt with." Now, I believe when we come to verse 33, that God was saying to Moses and to us that He is going to blot out the names of those who are unrepentant sinners. Certainly, if we know that we have sinned and we confess that sin to God and we turn away from that sin and turn our heart and life and self completely and wholly to God, He's going to forgive us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And our name can remain in His book of life. We're going again all over the Scriptures this morning, but back to the book of Revelation and the passage that we just noticed a few moments ago from chapter 3. Notice what Jesus says here at verse 4 of chapter 3 to the church at Sardis. He says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And then again, verse 5, he says, if they overcome and they continue to wear these white garments, I will not, Jesus says, erase his name from the book of life. So Christ, God has the power, and he will erase my name and yours from his book if we have soiled our garments, if we have stained our souls, if you will, with sin, and we refuse to admit that, we refuse to turn away from that, we refuse to turn ourselves back to God and to follow his word completely. If we are people who are not overcoming Satan in our life, if we're just giving in to temptation left and right, if we're not overcoming sin when it comes our way, Christ makes it very clear here that yes, I will erase your name from the book of life. And so God, being who he is, he can add me or remove me from his record. And all of that, as I read the scripture, seems to be based upon my choice. It's based upon my choice as to whether I'm going to loyally and fully and obediently follow him or not. Whether I'm going to be like those Levites when the decision is given, when the choice is given that I'm going to come out from among even God's people who are living in sin, and I'm going to be separate, and I'm going to stand on the Lord's side, or whether I'm not. It is all dependent, I believe, upon our choice, my choice, your choice. And brothers and sisters, we're making those choices every day. Thirdly and finally, as we think about a truth that is said from God's word about our name, is that if my name is written in heaven, then I have reason to rejoice. Coming back to our passage again in Luke chapter 10, this is exactly what Jesus said to these 70 disciples. You know, after they had carried out the mission that Jesus had given to them earlier in this chapter, after they had traveled from city to city, village to village, after they had gone and prepared the way for the people in those places to accept Jesus as the Christ, then the 70 come back to Jesus, and they come back there in verse 17, and they are just very impressed. They are overwhelmed, it seems, in a positive way, with the power that Jesus had given them over Satan's servants. They say to the Lord, again, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Try to put, if you could, put yourself in the shoes of these 70 followers of Christ. I mean, wouldn't that be an exciting thing? If we had lived back during the time when Jesus was walking on earth, that Jesus had chosen us out of the hundreds, thousands of disciples, that we were going to be sent on this special mission to preach the message of the good news of Christ. If we had been given, like these 70 disciples were, such power over even the demons, the evil spirits of Satan, I mean, would we come back from that journey just overjoyed? That yes, we had had some small part in defeating the evil one? I think all of us would say yes, we would be excited about that. But I think Jesus put that great feat in perspective here in this chapter by telling those disciples that there is a greater reason to rejoice. And that reason is that their names were written in heaven. I know we have talked about this, at least in some of our adult classes here in the last year or so, when we study especially through the book of Philippians with David a few quarters back. But what is it that really fills me? What is it that truly fills you with joy? If you are a child of God, what is it that brings true joy to your life? I think for many people that are living around us, and sadly even some Christians, it is things that are tied to this world, isn't it? It is things that appeal to the world's standard of success, if you will. It may be for many people climbing the career ladder that just brings them a lot of joy. It may be making a lot of money. It may becoming a famous, well-known person. It may, for many people in our country anyway, be retiring young and rich and healthy. That just brings them joy. But Jesus is saying to these who have made the decision to come and follow him, and to all of us who have made that decision, that what should bring me joy above all else is knowing that my name is written in heaven. Knowing that I am living a loyal life to my Lord. knowing that when I see temptation, that I'm running the other way, that I'm looking for the way of escape. I'm not running headlong into temptation and then into sin. And when I sin, again, having the right attitude about that, having the right disposition of heart about that, that as soon as that comes to my attention, I'm going to confess that, admit that to God, and get that out of my life. In relation to our name, what is it that brings us joy? Well, again, just like we thought about just things in general that bring people joy, I think for many people, in relation to our name, maybe it would be having our name written on a building somewhere. Maybe having a street named after us that our name could live on, our legacy could live on. Maybe it's having a stadium or some other earthly object. But all of those things are going to soon pass away. They're just here for a time and then they're gone. However, again, I think Jesus is bringing the 70 disciples' minds as well as ours back when he says here in this text that there is a greater realm where my name is written, and that ought to cause all of us who are his children to rejoice above all else. And that is not to have our name written here in some physical earthly way in this realm, but that is to have our name written in the realm that is to come, the heavenly spiritual realm. To have my name written in heaven in God's book of life, I believe from scriptures that we looked at this morning and others that we could consider, is to say that God truly knows me. In a sense, as we started our lesson this morning, we said that God knows all of us, and that's exactly right. He created every person that's alive, lived in the past, and is going to live in the future, however long this world exists. But I believe in a very special sense, in a unique way, God knows me, if I am his child. But to have my name written in heaven not just says that God knows me, but it also says that God approves of me. That I am in fellowship with God. That there is this unity, there is this oneness, there is this relationship that exists between me and God, that sin is not a barrier between me and my Creator. It is to say that God counts me as being in his number of saved people, those people who will live with him for eternity. And I want you to go once again to the last book of Scripture in Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, let's begin reading here at verse 22. As this just unbelievable, a heavenly scene is opened before John as he writes about it. He says, beginning at verse 22 of Revelation 21, I saw no temple in it, as he describes the city of God. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there shall be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Notice the end of verse 27, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Listen, if my name and your name is written in heaven, I believe that is saying to us, as long as we continue on that path that we've been on, that we're going to be in heaven. John says here that that's who's going to be there. It's those whose names have been recorded, written down in the Lamb's book of life. It's those who have overcome. It's those who have not stained their garments with sin. Because he says there's no one that is unclean that's going to be there. There's no one who has practiced abomination or lying. And you might take your mind back, or at least turn back maybe earlier in this chapter when you look at verse 8 and the sins that he mentions there, the kind of people that are not going to be in the presence of God eternally. I don't think that's an exhaustive list, but that is giving us the kind of character that's not going to be there with God. And so if my name is written in heaven, I will be in heaven. And that ought to give me great reason to rejoice. There's lots of things in this life that can bring us joy. But what ought to bring us the greatest joy is to know that we're right with God. To know that God has taken notice of us. And that God does know what we have done. He certainly knows our sins. But from a positive standpoint, like Nehemiah said at the end of his book, remember me, O God, for the good that I have done. And God's going to remember that because God knows that about us. What about you this morning? You know, the scripture tells us that one day soon, all of us here this morning, every person that God has ever created, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be books that will be opened. And when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is now our judge, when He opens the book of life, is He going to find my name there? Is He going to find Jacob Holman in the Lamb's book of life? Is He going to find your name written there? As you think about your soul, as you think about your need to be obedient to your Creator, let me just ask you this morning, is your name written in heaven? Is your name written in heaven this morning? And as we said earlier in our lesson this morning, if your name is not there, it doesn't have to stay that way. Your name can be in the Lamb's book of life if you would just simply come and follow Jesus Christ. If you need to become a Christian this very hour, we stand ready to help you to do that, to make sure that you are going to be with God eternally. And you can come this morning confessing your faith that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of God, and repenting of your sins. You can be baptized into Christ and have those sins forgiven, remitted, removed from your record, as it were, never to be brought up again. And you can leave this morning rejoicing that your name is now written in His book of life. Do you need to come do that this morning? Do you need to come to Jesus, as we sing sometimes? Do you need to come and be forgiven of your sins and be reconciled to God so that when He appears again, when that book is open, that your name will be there? It may be that you're a child of God and maybe you haven't been living like one. And at one point, you were very confident that your name was in the Lamb's book of life, but now you're not so sure about that. And that's what sin does to us, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. Sin puts up that barrier, that wall between us and God. And that's not the way that God wants it to be, and it shouldn't be the way that we want it to be. But if you're a child of God, you can take care of that this morning. If you need to confess some sin publicly to your brothers and sisters here and ask for our forgiveness or ask for us to pray with you about that matter to strengthen and encourage you, whatever need you might have this morning, don't walk out of this building knowing that your name is not in that book. Make sure that your name is written in heaven. If you need to respond to His invitation in any way at all, won't you do that as we stand and as we sing?